When you take stock of your life, like when you begin to look at it, what are you building? What are you building with your life? What are you building? You know, for some of us, we're building very concrete things. It's like, I'm building a career. I'm building an education. Some of us, it's a little more nebulous. I'm building a marriage. I'm building a family. But we build ultimately what's most important to us. Okay, what we give our lives to, what we build is what we lift up and what we treasure. And amazingly, if you read all four of the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, what you see is he only ever says he's building one thing, the church. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. This is the one thing above all else that Jesus says he's building, what he says he's about. And he's kept his promise. You know, nearly 2,000 years later, there are more Christians today than ever before, and the church is growing and exploding in influence all over the world. Jesus is keeping his promise. It's amazing. Yet, if you're like me and you look at the church in the West in general and the church in America in particular, you know we are in serious trouble. This morning, only 15% of those who live in this country will gather with a church. God only knows what that church is even going to teach. 15%. Of 80% of the churches in our country as of 2007, 80% of them had either plateaued or were declining in their growth. Of the 20% that are growing in the United States, only 1% to 3% of that growth is from people who weren't previously members of another church. Okay, so only 1% to 3% of the growth that's going on in the church today is happening outside of just one Christian jumping from one church to another church. Now, look, I know sometimes we move or for other reasons we need to find a church. That's awesome. I'm all for that. That's how many of us have come to be part of this church. But only 1% to 3%. As of 2008, this is really disturbing to me. 3,500 people a day decide to leave the Church of Jesus Christ and never come back. In the United States, amazingly, 4,000 churches are started new every year, but 7,000 close every year. 7,000 churches close every year. You know how many that is a day? No, that's non-rhetorical. I actually don't know the answer to that. That's math. I can't do that quickly. But that's a lot of churches every day that close their doors. And amazingly, you know, when we look at these statistics, what do as Christians? We start to go, oh my gosh, what's going on with the church? Like, what have we done? What's wrong with us? Why don't people like us? Are we not good looking enough? Are we not wearing enough plaid? What's the problem? You know, we look at ourselves and go, what's wrong? And of course, there's a slew of bestsellers from pastors who love to make money out there on like, this is the one thing that if you do this, then your church will grow. It won't plateau. Everyone will love Jesus. No one will ever fight. It'll be happy, clappy, lots of smiles. It'll be beautiful. And you know, you pick up those books and you know what you read? It's like, you know what? If you got strobe lights or like a fog machine, then everybody would decide that Brad Paisley sucks and I want to worship Jesus. You know, Jay-Z, nah, I'd rather not go to one of those concerts on Saturday night so I can be well rested to gather with the church on Sunday. Fog machines, man, that's it. Or, you know, maybe on the whole other side, it's like, man, if our pastors just wore tighter pants, drank cooler coffee, and, you know, were generally good with teaching theology with a beer in hand, like, then our church would grow. Like, if we could just do these things. And the amazing thing, if you look closely, what you realize is the problem is really a lot simpler than that. See, when we discover that the church isn't going well, what's the first thing we do? We try to see, what's wrong with us? What are we doing in building the church that isn't working? But the problem's really simple. We're trying to build the church. And Jesus promises that he'll build the church. And so the problem in America is not that, you know, we don't have enough strobe lights or that this room isn't air conditioned, but that's not the problem. The problem is we've forgotten that Jesus says, I will build my church. And so we're not asking the obvious question, which is, how? How, Jesus, are you planning to build your church? And what does that mean for my life? That is really the issue. That's really the problem. It's not that we don't have, you know, tight enough jeans and cool enough plaid. That's not it. The problem is we've forgotten that it's Jesus who promises to build the church. And so we've never asked, well, Jesus, how do you do that? How are you building the church? And so over the next 6 weeks, what we're going to do is we are going to answer or seek to answer by looking into the scriptures that simple question. Jesus, how do you build your church, and what does that mean for my life? And each week we're going to look at an individual way that Jesus has promised in the Bible or through the apostles who wrote the scriptures that he's going to build his church. We're going to look at each of those individually over the next 6 weeks. But this morning, sort of get us ready for that, we're going to try and answer two very basic preemptive questions about how Jesus builds a church. Okay, so just two questions this morning. Very simple. And then the third one is just a preview. The first one is, how is the church born? The reason it's so important to understand the answer to that question is because if we understand how the church is born, we're going to know a bit more about how it's going to be sustained and grow. And then secondly, we're going to look at what is a church? You know, I literally know dozens of pastors, good friends of mine, who have given their whole lives to being part of building the church, but if you were to ask them, they really couldn't give you a concrete answer of what the heck a church is. How are we supposed to be part of what Jesus is building? We don't even know what it is. So we'll get at those questions this morning. How is the church born? What is a church? And all the while asking ourselves, what does that mean for my life? Okay, so here we go. How was the church born? Four primary ways. First of all, the church was born through and for a king. The church was born through and for a king. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has lived his extraordinary sinless life. He's died this brutal crucifixion death, and he has been resurrected from the dead, and he's standing on top of a mountain, okay? This is just amazing. He's standing on this mountain, his disciples come to him, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what follows is the birth of the church, and we'll get into that, but where the church begins is on the authority of this king, Jesus. In John chapter 20, Jesus says it like this. He says, as the Father has sent me, so with the same authority, the same wonder, the same power over the whole universe, as the Father sent me, in the same way I'm sending you. Jesus is giving all authority. He is the king through which the church is born, but the church isn't just born through the king. The church is born for the king. If you look at Colossians 1:18, it says, and he, that's Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Look at this, that in everything he might be preeminent. The church exists through Jesus and for Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:4, it says, and when the chief shepherd, that word, that Greek term for shepherd is the same one that we translate pastor. So the senior pastor of City Light Church and every church that believes in Jesus and loves the gospel is Jesus Christ. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And in his book, Vintage Church, Mark Driscoll says this about Jesus' position in the church. It says, Jesus died and rose to reconcile sinners to God, as Christians and to one another as the church. Jesus is the head or preeminent authority over the church. Jesus is the apostle who plants the church. Jesus is the leader who builds the church. Jesus is the senior pastor and chief shepherd who rules the church. It's ultimately Jesus who closes churches down when they become faithless or fruitless. The church is born through and for a king. And that's probably the most important thing we can know about the birth of the church this morning. And there are countless implications for our lives because of this. Countless. I mean, first and foremost, if Jesus is the king of the church and says he's going to build the church, then we have to be part of building the church his way. I'm not saying like, you know, if you have like strobe lights and like that's your thing at your, you know, your gathering, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But at the end of the day, we've got to be people who search the scriptures and go, Jesus, what does it mean to be part of a church? What does it mean for our church to grow? Where is it going? It's got to come from you. If Jesus is the king, then we have to be building the church his way because he's the builder of the church. Another implication is this. If Jesus is the head of the church, then in the end, the most important thing that you and I can do as members of this covenant family, this body, is live under the rule and kingship of Jesus. You know, we think so much about, okay, what's my role in the church? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I doing this function really well? Am I part of, which team am I a part of? Those are all important things, but at the end of the day, the most important thing, if Jesus is the king of the church and you're part of his family, the most important thing is to look at your life and take stock and go, am I living under the kingship of Jesus? Like in every aspect of my life, from the way I talk to my wife, from the way that I interact with my roommates, the way I conduct myself at work, the way I interact with my neighbors, like that I even know my neighbors, this, all this is really what it means to be a member of the church. It's to live with Jesus as king over every aspect of life. No compartments, nothing missing. If we're going to be the church that this king builds, we got to be the king's people. And then finally, if Jesus is the king over the church, then we honor Jesus, our true senior pastor, by having a servant-hearted, fully committed, completely engaged relationship with the church. If Jesus is king over the church, then if you're going to walk with the king, you have to walk with his bride, the church. You know, I know that like today among people mostly our age, it's kind of like in vogue to be like, I love Jesus, I'm just not into the church. You know, it's like, I like you, but I don't like your spouse. You know, it's not going to work, by the way. Those of you that are married, you know that like when you get along with a guy, husbands, but like your wives don't get along, how often do you guys hang out? Not that much. You know, it's similarly, the New Testament has no category for someone who's like, Christ, I'm not Jesus. I'm just not committed to his people. I'm just not really involved in the body of Christ. I'm not really known deeply. They don't know me. I come to the gatherings very occasionally. The New Testament just doesn't know this kind of Christian. In the New Testament, it's like, I love Jesus and therefore I love his bride and I'm involved in it and I'm fully committed to it. This is the way we honor Jesus if he's king over the church. So first of all, the church is born through a king. Secondly, the church is born through a message. It's born through a message. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. And the way disciples are made is through the message of the gospel. And the reason we know this is Jesus is standing on this mountain. I wish I could have been there. You know, he's like standing on a mountain. This is great. And he's like, all authority is mine. Now go and make disciples. And then he promises them in Acts 1 that the Holy Spirit's going to come and give them power. Then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. Peter, who previously denies Jesus, like, dude, I didn't know it, like to a little servant girl. Peter's terrified. Then all of a sudden he gets the Holy Spirit. What's he do? He stands up in front of like 10,000 dudes and is like, listen. And this is how his sermon basically breaks down. He says, first of all, you need to know what God has done. He's sent his one and only son to fulfill all the messianic promises. He has lived the life you should have lived. He's died the death you deserve to die. He's risen from the grave. And then he says, what you've got to do is you've got to turn from your sin. He died for your sin, but you've got to turn from it and trust in him. And then he goes on and he says, if you'll trust in him, in Acts it's typically repent of your sin, believe the gospel, be baptized. And then the promise is you'll get forgiveness of all your sins. You'll go from being an orphan to God's adopted child. You'll receive new life, eternal life. Jesus is building the church through the same message. Another question is, do you speak the gospel to one another? If Jesus is building the church through this message, then we have to speak it to one another. You know, how many of you are part of a city group? Okay, so a bunch of you. I love my city group. My city group is phenomenal. Now, in years past, I've been part of small groups where, I don't know if you've experienced this, where, you know, you say, like, this is something I'm struggling with, or this is something I'm going through, this is something that's kind of challenging, and what you get is essentially everyone's good advice. You know, it's a time for them to sit there and be like, well, in my best practices and this sort of thing, and there's a sense in which that's really good, where you want to speak to people out of your good advice, what you've experienced in your walk with the Lord, but at the end of the day, as we live in community together and Jesus builds his church, I want to encourage you, give one another good news even more than you give one another good advice. If someone is struggling with fear or lust or anxiety or money in your midst, instead of first giving them like your budget, give them the good news of Jesus. Remind them that because Jesus died for them and has risen, that all authority is his. That no matter what their bank account says, there is no security outside of Christ. But if you're in Christ, you're held by him forever. Give one another good news, not just good advice. And give your neighbors, your coworkers, your roommates who don't yet know Jesus, give them more than friendship. Give them friendship and hope through the gospel. This is how Jesus is building his church. Thirdly, the church is born through the Holy Spirit. The church is born through the Holy Spirit. Now, this shouldn't at all be a surprise, okay? So if you've read the early parts of the Gospels, what you realize is Jesus is really a man. Okay, I know some of us, we struggle with this. We think, well, Jesus is God, so he's not at all like me. Look, Jesus is a man just like you and just like me. He's a human being. And he suffers the same way we suffer. He's tempted the way we're tempted. And what he uses, the power he has to overcome sin and temptation, is the same power we have as Christians. He has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. So if you look at Luke's gospel, Jesus is conceived by the Spirit, birthed by the Spirit. He is driven after he is baptized and the Holy Spirit descends on him. He's driven into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit helps him overcome sin. And then he goes about his life, Luke says, full of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be Jesus' church, we have to be a Holy Spirit people too. I'm not saying like, oh, we have to be like a Holy Spirit people. So, you know, Seth's going to come up and I'm going to smack him in the forehead. He's going to fall down. His beard's going to grow even greater than it is right now. Like, no, that's not what I'm talking about as a Holy Spirit people. See, if you read Luke 1 to 4 or John 14 to 17, what you see is that the Holy Spirit's meant to control us, meant to empower us. He's a person that we talk to. We ask for guidance, for wisdom, for help in overcoming sin and temptation. And the way to know if you're living a Holy Spirit-empowered life is just to look at Jesus' life. Does your life look like that? So Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, and here's essentially what it looks like. Jesus leaves his comfort and enters into sinful culture. He leaves the comforts of heaven, and by the Holy Spirit, he's born. So if we're Holy Spirit people, we leave what is most comfortable to us to enter into a world that so desperately needs him. Secondly, Jesus, full of the Spirit, what does he do? He spends a ton of time with sinners. This is what Jesus is constantly getting in trouble for, hanging out and drinking and eating with sinners. But if we're full of the Holy Spirit like Jesus is, what we're going to do is spend significant amount of time with people who don't yet know and worship Jesus. It's not a sign of being all filled with the Holy Spirit that the only people you ever hang out with are Christians. It's not what Jesus' life looked like. Thirdly, because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, he never compromised when he hung out with non-Christians. He never sinned. He didn't go, okay, like, I do this all the time. Like, when I'm at running club, I want everyone to, like, think I'm normal, and they know I'm a pastor, so it's like, that's already shot. You know, but I want to, like, hang out with them. I want them to know me. I want to know them. So I go to running club every week, and I run with my friends, and I'm so often tempted to kind of just stay quiet about Jesus. And then, usually, gentlemen, you know, like, conversation turns to things. It's like, you know, this isn't so honoring to Jesus, and what do I do? I got my stories too. I'll tell my jokes too. I laugh at all this crap that is not funny. Why? Because instead of relying on the Holy Spirit as Jesus did, I just really want to fit in. See, I'm the kind of guy, like if you know me, it is a lot easier for me to just hang out with non-Christians and be friends with them and never tell them about Jesus, just like tell them I'm a pastor and I, you know, work for a church. It's not Jesus. He hangs out with non-Christians, but he never compromises. And then fourthly, Jesus sent other people as missionaries. So what it looks like to be a Holy Spirit person is sent by Jesus as a missionary. So Jesus is the king of the church. The church is built through his message and his Spirit. And then finally, the church is born. The church is born primarily for offense. The church is born primarily for offense. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I will build my church. Most of us have heard that before. Okay, we got that part down. But the next part is fascinating to me. It says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we have, for most of us, completely misunderstood this verse. Because what comes into your mind when you hear this verse so often, the way it's taught is, okay, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. We're primarily like a defensive holy huddle. We're going to hang out here. We're going to be okay. Nothing's going to get in. Nothing's going to hurt us. What in the world are gates? Gates are defensive. When Jesus is saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, what he's saying is the church is offensive. It's moving forward, and Satan and demons and darkness and evil, they may throw up gates, but we will overcome it. The church is not primarily a defensive community. It's an offensive community taking back darkness with light by making disciples of Jesus. The church is primarily born for offense. We're not here just primarily as like an insular sort of holy huddle club. We're here to make Satan and demons tremble, bring the hope of the gospel to this neighborhood and to this city that we love so dearly. The church is Jesus' people on Jesus' mission, by Jesus' power, for Jesus' offense. That's how the church is born, and I believe that that is how the church will grow. I believe that that is how Jesus will build his church. And so lastly and very briefly, if we are going to be part of Jesus building his church, then we have to understand what in the world the church is. We have to understand what it is because we can't give our lives to building something if we don't know what it is. And I believe that Jesus does want to use us to build the church. That's what we're going to look at in the next 6 weeks. But there are so many misconceptions about what the church is. I mean, how many of you, when you got up this morning, said, I'm going to church today? You say that? Yeah. I think I said it to Andrea, too. All right. I love you. Like, Andrea and I had this very interesting morning this morning, and like I was in the car driving to church, and she was like, oh, can you, Andrea and I like to have our devotions in the morning. I like to wake her up. It's like kind of part of our routine. So she sends me a text. She goes, do you have time to wake me up this morning? I was like, in my car, I was like, heck yeah, you know, turn it around, come back home. So I wake her up, and we're praying, and then I'm like, what do I say? I'm like, all right, I'm going to church now. What am I saying when I say that? Church is a place. Church is a place. Is a church really a place? Others of us will say, I have a friend, a pastor friend of mine who loves to say, we're doing church today. Like church is something that just is done on Sunday. Is that true? Others of us will say things like, I'm going to get filled up at church today. Like the church just exists as sort of our little fuel tank, spiritual fuel tank for the week. Or I'm part of the church because we do mercy ministries like it's purely a social activity. And most of those things are really good, but none of those really are the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Husbands, I want you to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Well, who's her? Is her a place? Is her a gathering? No. Her is a people. The church is a people. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, "And once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The church is not a place. The church is not a club. It's not a gathering. It's a people. It's Jesus' people on Jesus' mission for Jesus' glory. And if we want to be part of building Jesus' church, we've got to know what it is. It's not a place. It's a people. Mark Driscoll and Gary Brashears, I think, very accurately reflect what the Bible teaches the church is when they say the local church is a community of confessing believers in Jesus Christ who obey Scripture by organizing under qualified leadership, gather regularly for preaching and worship, scatter to evangelize and care for people everywhere. They observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion, are unified by the Spirit for mission in the world, and are disciplined to live out the great commandment and the great commission to the glory of God. The church is not a place. It's Jesus' family on Jesus' mission. When you understand that we are the church, it changes everything. First of all, it just gets harder to criticize it, right? Because then you're just making fun of yourself. Like, the church sucks. The church doesn't care for poor people. The church doesn't preach the true gospel. It's like, oh, I'm talking about me. Everything changes when you realize the church is us. We are the church. We're Jesus' people on Jesus' mission, or at least that's what we're meant to be. And to be honest with you, I think one of the greatest joys of my life is that I get to pastor you, a people who I believe, by and large, really understand this. You guys really get this. It hit me afresh this morning. I get here maybe around like 8:30 or something like that. I'm not the first one here. You know, we got the band up here. They're practicing. We got people setting up the room, people serving on the hospitality team, greeters, everything. Why? We've got people downstairs right now caring for our kids. Why do they do it? Because they understand the church isn't something that's just done. The church isn't something that I just attend. The church is a people I belong to. So I love being the pastor of this church. You guys understand this. When you understand that we are the church, it changes everything. I mean, first of all, if we're the church, then the church's ministry is our ministry. You know, Ephesians 4 says that pastors exist to equip us, the saints, to do the work of ministry. So if city groups are going to be led, if sermons are going to be preached, if worship is going to be led, if the lost are going to be reached with the gospel, it's going to happen through us, not through just a bunch of paid professionals. If the church is a people, if it's a family, then we're responsible to support it. It's not like, yeah, man, it's just like the wealthy people, they'll give and then the church will be fine. No, it's like, no, all of us that are poor together, we are the ones. We support the church. We pray for the church. We volunteer. We give our time because we are the church. We're Jesus' people on Jesus' mission for Jesus' glory. Our holiness, our love for one another, if we're the church, it reflects who we are. Jesus says the world's going to know we're his disciples by the way we love one another. When you understand that we are the church, then nothing is flippant. Everything we do reflects on one another. If we're the church, we need one another. We're responsible for one another. We have to love one another. And if the church is meant to grow and expand, it's going to happen through us because we're the church. What's your relationship? This is my last question I want to leave with you. And as you get into your city groups this week, we'll discuss this. What's your relationship with the church like? You know, at the end of the day, our relationship with the church reflects very much our relationship with Christ. I've never met someone who had a God-exalting devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ that had a very casual relationship with the church. I've never met anyone like that. Praise God, most of you aren't like that. You're a people that understand that to walk with Jesus means to walk with his bride. So as we close, I want to remind all of us that the reason we can be Jesus' people on Jesus' mission for Jesus' glory is because of Jesus' grace. It's all by his mercy. I know some of us, we hear what the church is and how it was born, and it's convicting. It's a call for many of us, certainly for myself, to repent of a selfish posture toward the church and to believe the promises of the gospel again. And that's why every week we take communion together. Because Jesus, before he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, and it's going to be broken for you." And the next day, his body was broken for us on the cross. He took the cup, poured the wine into it, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And then his blood was shed for us to forgive us of our sins, to reconcile us to God. If you want to be Jesus' people, part of Jesus' body, then we need Jesus' meal of grace. Because none of us measure up. If you're here this morning, you're just checking Christianity out, I want to encourage you, don't come to the table until you've come to Jesus Christ. Given him your sin, received his grace and forgiveness. And over the next 6 weeks, as Jesus' people, I want to encourage you, journey with us as we see how Jesus will build his church through us. I think we'll never be the same.